Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We trust you. And we love you. Thank you for blessing us where we need to be blessed each and every day of our lives. We thank you for the week that we just lived through, all the trials and tribulations that we experienced, and even the good times. We thank you for always being there with your hedge of angels around us, even when we sleep, and keeping us safe. We also thank you for keeping us safe against those that come against us. Even on Sabbath day, they like to attack. And so we pray that you keep us safe during those attacks, as well as them safe, too, because they really don't know what they're doing. We thank you for blessing us with your presence, as you promised in your scriptures, that whenever two or more are gathered, that you're there in our midst. Thank you for blessing us with this technology and a possibility of getting new technology, too, soon. We pray that that works out okay. And we thank you, Father, for blessing all those that are on our prayer list that are in need. Some are looking for work. Some are in the midst of a move. I know Sister Carla and her family are having a rough go right now with moving, and so we pray that your hand is upon them and everybody that's on our prayer list. There's so many, I just can't remember them all, Father. So thank you for blessing them all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Amen. Sorry, I'm a couple of minutes late here. I was just dealing with an attack. As soon as I was getting ready to, go in the room or whatever. But it never seems to end. Anyway, hopefully, I don't know, I'm looking at this new software. It's a Flash software. It'll allow people, I'm pretty sure with just a plug-in, it'll also allow people using a Macintosh computer to enter the chat. It's a Flash chat room. So please keep in your prayers. There might be some issues with my server and it running on it, but I'm going to test it this week. And it's extremely inexpensive. It's nowhere near as much as this one costs. And it has unlimited access, which means as many people as our server can handle, they'll come in. And amen, Dick and Elaine, it'll definitely end. All these attacks will end when Jesus gets here. So it's all worth it. It's just amazing how the things that we go through life, even things that you don't consider a problem, they're all lessons on things that we're going to end up doing in the future. I was just talking about that this morning with my wife. I woke up and something was revealed to me that I had done in my past as a work that can be used now to work for the Lord. And so I got, it was a good way to wake up, I got to tell you. Anyway, we're in, for those of you listening on the radio, okay, thank you. Thank you, Henry. Praise the Lord. I got to test it out, though, make sure it even works. But thank you for that. Anyway, for those of you listening on the radio, thank you again for being here. We're still in Ministry of Healing. Page 360. Is this the right one? Yep. I got my little notes. I print out the whole thing as well, because I don't have this. I don't think I have Ministry of Healing in book form. And if I do, it's from that man in Oregon where the binding on those books, they just don't last for some reason. So I prefer printing it out, which I'm almost out of ink. So anyway, page 363, Ministry of Healing. This section's titled Choice and Preparation of the Home. It says, the gospel is a wonderful simplifier of life's problems. Its instructions, heeded, would make plain many a perplexity and save us from many an error. It teaches us to estimate things at their true value and to give the most effort to the things of the greatest worth, the things that will endure. This lesson is needed by those whom rests the responsibility of selecting a home. They should not allow themselves to be diverted from the highest aim. Let them remember that the home on earth is to be a symbol of and a preparation for the home in heaven. Life is a training school from which parents and children are to be graduated to the higher school and the mansions of God. I wonder if she mentions it, but we're going to be doing a lot of our own work around our homes in heaven, but it's going to be an enjoyable chore. It's not going to be, you know, a 9-to-5 where you got to get up and, you know, oh my gosh, all throughout eternity I got to do this. No, it's not going to be like that. I think she does mention one time while she was in vision, she saw Enoch training a vine. And kind of the work that Adam and Eve did in the garden. I was just thinking about that as I was also looking at the picture of our 4 1/4 acres and how nice it looked because we just cut the grass yesterday or the day before. I think it was the day before. And it just looks nice when it's all nice and trimmed. And you think about the work that Adam and Eve did in the garden to keep it trimmed and you know, and whatever. Plus, we are also going to have the opportunity to step out of the mansions that the Lord has created for us in the city once the city of heaven is on this planet. And then we're going to be able to go out anywhere on this world we want and build our own homes. The scriptures do get into that. There's a page on my website called Heaven. I think it's, you know, or What If You Missed Heaven or whatever. Because so many people are talking about, you know, you're going to go to hell if you don't fly right. I decided to do a page. I did a sermon on this once, too, called more or less saying, giving up heaven. Are you giving up heaven? Instead of telling them they're going to hell, telling them, look at what you're giving up. You're giving up heaven. And there's a lot of stuff that the scriptures tells us about what we'll be doing in heaven. It doesn't tell us all of it because eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it, you know, even dawned on the hearts of men what God has in store for those who love him. But there is an awful lot of information in scriptures about what we'll be doing. And so that's what I outline on that page. It's a lot of neat things too. But yeah, and not only building a house, again, that's an amazing thing in itself, but we're going to be in our glorified bodies, which means, I'm thinking we're going to be around Adam and Eve's height, which means it'll be a little easier, like Noah. One of the reasons Noah, you know, they did a replica. Someone sent me some pictures. They're amazing pictures. It was a replica of Noah's Ark, and it was huge and all this other stuff, and I think it was about the same size as Noah's Ark. And the only thing that they didn't do right is they had a mannequin kind of statue-looking thing sleeping in a bunk that was supposed to be Noah, but he looked like he was about 5'9", 5'10". The man would have been around 16 feet tall before the flood of Noah. We've already, you know, the science has already proven that, but they don't want the people to know, of course. So it'll be a lot easier to build homes when you're a lot stronger, too. You wouldn't need any help. But that's something that excites me when I think about that, being able to go anywhere in the world and just picking a spot. There are no more oceans, no more deserts, just rivers, lakes, and streams, and just perfect temperature globally. And you could just go anywhere you want and pick. Like I've always said, I'm going to build a house right next to a pond. And the pond, I'm going to have a basement in the house. And the reason I'm going to have a basement in the house is because I'm going to build the house right on the edge of the pond, and one wall in my basement is going to be glass. That way I'll be able to, that pond will be like an aquarium in my basement. It'll be one of the biggest aquariums ever. You know, I'm not going to make the house that big. I'd like a little log cabin or something, but you know what I mean. Anyway, continuing. As location for a home is sought, let this purpose direct the choice. Be not controlled by the desire for wealth, the dictates of fashion, or the customs of society. Consider what will tend most to simplicity, purity, health, and real worth. And this, of course, was something that was in the minds of my wife and myself when we picked this house. especially the fact that it's away from the city. We're not even tempted to keep up with the Joneses, because the closest Joneses, if you will, is probably a little more than half a mile down the road. And so he doesn't really care, or I don't even care what I drive in my driveway or vice versa, because we just don't hardly ever see each other. Once in a great while, someone will drive down our road. That and other, you know, the beauties of just being out here in nature most of the time. It's really nice. Continuing. Everywhere are enticements to sensuality and dissipation. The tide of corruption and crime is continually swelling. Every day brings the record of violence, robberies, murders, suicides, and crimes unnameable. And that right there is city life, or just watching your TV news. I don't know why it is with the news stations, but they've done this since their inception. Bad news sells, and so they like to put the scary stuff on the news. Like we were talking about last night about David and Goliath. One of the reasons there's so much fear being pumped into the media today, and with guys like Alex Jones and the Twin Towers kind of stuff, they're just pumping as much fear, and that's why you have terrorism and stuff. They're pumping as much fear as they possibly can to get people's eyes off of God, just like Goliath walking up to Israel, trying to pump fear. Or just like the waves being rustled around Peter as he was walking towards Jesus on the water. Fear. Just trying to get us to get our eyes off of Christ. It's pretty neat once you know that, then you know it ain't going to work. So continuing. Life in the cities is false and artificial. The intense passion for money getting, the world of excitement and pleasure seeking, the thirst for display, you know, keeping up with the Joneses. I know people that have literally put themselves in debt that they can't get out of because they've got to have a car in their driveway that looks similar or a little better than their next-door neighbor. They live above their means for that reason. And they're hurting themselves. Their lives are miserable. You know? It's so much calmer when that kind of stuff doesn't get to you. And it's so much easier to have that temptation beaten when you get out of the city. You're living on a farm. Ain't nobody around to tempt you in that area. But continuing, she says, the luxury and the extravagance, all are forces that, with the great masses of mankind, are turning the mind from life's true purpose. In other words, like the bumper sticker I saw in the 80s, I believe it was. Some guy had on the bumper of his car, as I was behind him in a streetlight, and it said, whoever dies with the most toys first wins. And that's life's purpose today for most people, especially with politicians. Whoever dies with the most power first wins, you know. But she goes on to say that they are opening the door to 1,000 evils. Upon the youth, they have almost irresistible power. And boy, amen to that. Even the kids today, they get shot and killed because they're wearing Nike shoes or a sports jacket. They all want all the best. They want PlayStation number 3. They want to have the Nike shoes. They want to have gold around their necks. And they're getting indoctrinated into that type of lifestyle at a very early age. She goes on by saying, one of the most subtle and dangerous temptations that assail the children and youth in the cities is the love of pleasure. Holidays are numerous. Games and horse racing draw thousands. And the world of excitement and pleasure attracts them away from the sober duties of life. Money that should have been saved for better uses is frittered away for amusements through the working of trusts. And the results of labor unions and strikes, the conditions of life in the city are constantly becoming more and more difficult. Serious troubles are before us, and for many families, removal from the cities will become a necessity. Oh, and by the way, if the Lord allows us to get this new software this week, this flash software, it should prevent the fallout because it's built on a different bandwidth calculation to where it's not going to be as bandwidth thirsty, if you will. So, and if it is, I already have another network that I've got the videos on that we can piggyback if need be. I just can't piggyback now with this software. The chat room we're using now is one server at a time, and that's it. But continuing, the physical surroundings in the cities are often a peril to health. The constant liability to contact with disease, the prevalence of foul air, impure water, impure food, the crowded, dark, unhealthful dwellings are some of the many evils to be met. And she doesn't even mention the billboards and the malls and stuff like that. Yeah, with everything, it's just sex is all over everything now. You walk into the mall, they get all these disgusting pictures, and they know kids are walking through the mall because it's fun, and they know this, and they do it anyway. But the thing that gets me is some of these billboards. You're driving down highways and stuff. It's not so out here. You don't see it like once in a great while. You might see a billboard for selling, you know, somebody that like a real estate company or a chiropractor. That's all the ones I can remember. But in the city, especially like on tollways or expressways, they're just, it's never ending. It's constantly up there. And they're designed to catch your eye, which makes no sense. You're going 65, 70 miles an hour sometimes to keep up with traffic. And they want to catch your eye. They want to get your eye off your driving. It's just crazy. It's you're putting your life at risk just because of a picture they got on a billboard. But she goes on to say that it was not God's purpose that people should be crowded into cities, huddled together in terraces and tenements. In the beginning, well, let me stop here for a minute. Odds are no one has had anybody walk up to their house when they're living in the city. Like we get out here once in a while, you know, these guys will go over our houses out here with these airplanes, crop dusters and whatnot, and they'll take pictures of your land. And then a month or two later, they'll come by, some guy in a, you know, a pickup truck will come by and they'll offer to sell you a picture of your land. You know, so look, here's your house. Look at that. You're in the driveway. Or, oh, look, you happen to be walking in the house or whatever. And they try to sell you for crazy prices, you know, like $800 the guy tried to get it. It was kind of comical, too, because a bad storm started coming in. And I just mentioned the word tornado. And the guy was out of here like a shot because, I mean, I could not get him off my porch. But it did look tornadic, the stuff that was coming in, and it scared him and he left. But you don't see those kind of guys coming around in the city because he's not going to show you a picture of looks like a sardine can. We've all seen, most of us have used Google Earth. What she's talking about here, like the terraces and the tenements, it's even worse today. I mean, here she's just talking about like little apartment complexes, small ones in her day, I'm sure. But now you look at an aerial shot of a city from Google Earth, if you will. Everybody's packed in like sardines, literally. And boy, it's going to be so easy for them to enforce martial law. And for the roads that they can't control you on, I did a newsletter about this. I got all the little bells and whistles that our government now has within their hands to stop you from leaving those towns and cities. And one of them is called sticky paper. Sticky paper is used, it's designed for humans. And what they plan on doing is having it on back streets where they can't really, I mean, they can't block every road, so they put sticky paper across a specific street. And we've all seen sticky paper before. All it is mousetrap glue, you know. You walk onto that or one of your kids fall onto that, you can't get off. There's no way. You're going to lay there trapped until they come and get you. And they're already talking about using, well, they've been talking about using that for like 10 years now, because I think that newsletter is kind of old. But going on, it says, in the beginning, he placed our first parents amidst the beautiful sights and sounds he desires us to rejoice in today, like out in the country. The more nearly we come into harmony with God's original plan, the more favorable will be our position to secure health of body and mind and soul. An expensive dwelling, elaborate furnishings, display luxury and ease, do not furnish the conditions essential to a happy, useful life. Jesus came to this earth to accomplish the greatest work ever accomplished among men. He came as God's ambassador to show us how to live so as to secure life's best results. What were the conditions chosen by the infinite Father for his Son? A secluded home in the Galilean hills, a household sustained by honest, self-respecting labor, a life of simplicity, daily conflict with difficulty and hardship, self-sacrifice, economy, and patience, gladsome service, the hour of study at his mother's side with the open scroll of scripture, the quiet of dawn or twilight in the green valley, the holy ministries of nature, the study of creation and providence, and the soul's communion with God. These were the conditions and opportunities of the early life of Jesus. And when I think about walking around, like sometimes, I especially like it in the spring, and even in the fall too, because it's not so much in the summer, because a lot of times it's just way too hot, but I'll still go out there, you know, at sundown. I like to walk around in my little miniature forest on our land for a midday prayer. And I can picture a little kid doing that too, because I remember when I was 8 or 9 years old, I used to walk around on the prairies and talk to God. And I can remember so many times just stopping dead in my tracks to bend down and look at a flower that I've never seen before, or creep up on a butterfly and really get close without him getting spooked and taken off, and just check him out. How many opportunities will a kid have to do that in a city, in a concrete jungle? I mean, 99.9% of the little flowers and stuff that I saw out in the prairies are what people kill on their front lawns today because they call them weeds. But they're the most beautiful of all creation. They might call them weeds, but if you let them grow, they get really amazing looking. Because, like I said, we got that little forest in the back, and I have sections. We mow to where we got plenty of places to walk, but I leave a large portion of it natural. Then I have this one section I can mow, but I let it grow to about 4 or 5 feet tall, and it's behind the trees where no one can see it from the street. The farmer can see it when he does the corn, but it's like 4 or 5 feet tall of just grass. We call that little section Bunny Heaven, because that's where they go when Tanyan, our dog, is chasing them down. They get in there and he just can't catch them. You know, there's so many hiding places. It's amazing. It's beautiful. And you can just walk around in there and you can just see all these little things growing. We got blackberries, mulberries, all sorts of wild things growing, and edible things. So going on, she says, so with the great majority of the best and noblest men of all ages, read the history of Abraham, Jacob and Joseph, or of Moses, David and Elijah. Study the lives of men of latter times who have most worthily filled positions of trust and responsibility, the men whose influence has been most effective for the world's uplifting. John the Baptist, case in point. He lived in the wilderness, and he was used by God in a very mighty way with the spirit of Elijah. He came forward and announced the arrival of our Savior. He was educated by God in the wilderness. You know, once in a while, he did go into the city for the people skills, yeah. That's why some of us may have been in the city for a few years or might even be in there now. You might be called to do something later on in life. I mean, look back at some of the things that you did when you were younger and look at what the Lord's having you do now. My wife and I were just talking about that this morning, like I said earlier. It's amazing how all these things that he allowed me to go through in my life, including all the times I've been before judges in courtrooms, because I was a punk. They would call like a hood or something today. I don't know what they call them today, or a hoodlum or something. I don't know. But I was constantly, you know, in and out of courtrooms. And it wasn't just traffic court. That's where I started, was traffic court. And I think, was that a lesson? Was that something to teach me how to handle myself in a courtroom when the day comes that I have to speak the oracles of God in such a place? Hey, if that's what he'll have me do, praise the Lord. Because I know Paul had to go to Rome because Agrippa had to hear stuff. He wouldn't have heard it from anybody else. I mean, he even said, he even went so far as to say that, you know, you convinced me to be a Christian. Well, he says, you almost convinced me to be a Christian. Him and his wife came to talk to him a couple times. It's sad. He had so many opportunities, but he just blew it off. But going on, she says, how many of these, speaking of these men like Moses, David, and Elijah, how many of these were reared in country homes? They knew little of luxury. They did not spend their youth in amusement. Many were forced to struggle with poverty and hardship. You know, when I look around my house now, I look at it and I praise the Lord for every nook and cranny of it. But I've had loved ones come here and visit. Once long ago when we had a loved one die, and the funeral was in Kentucky, and some drove by our area and stopped by and later said they didn't realize, they saw the land and all that, but it was dark out, and they, you know, they thought that was nice, but they thought we were having financial difficulties because We didn't have a manicured house. We have a country home. But when they live in the suburbs, everything's got to be absolutely perfect. Everything's got to be, you know, out here in the country, you don't have to have it like that. And then when someone comes out here and they see that, they think, you know, you don't have a better standard of life. But when you live out here in the country, it's not the same. And it's not filthy. It's not like our house is filthy. It's very clean. It's just old. Maybe that's what it was, because it's 100-and-some years old, I guess, the house. Maybe that's what, Adam, it's not that bad. But anyway, it's very simple. Yeah, it's a simple life. And I don't get off that topic. But continuing, she says, they did not spend their youth in amusement. Many were forced to struggle with poverty and hardship. They early learned to work, and their active life in the open air gave vigor and elasticity to all their faculties. And I got to say, even though we don't have all the luxuries that they have in the city, I prefer this life. It's a lot more relaxing. And you feel richer in Christ, and you feel you have everything you need. Whereas in the city, you're constantly looking for something else, and it could be, I would think, it's because the Joneses got it and you don't. Like I said, I think I said something like last week or the last time I preached. When I was a little kid, we only had 3 squares a day. We rarely had any popsicles or anything like that. But the kids down, a couple houses down had stuff. They had neat toys. When Christmas came, we all had one gift. They would have 10 or 15 gifts. They all had cool bikes. I was looking in garbage for bike parts to build my own bike. I had to get a paper out to buy my own bike. But I always thought that was normal. Until I saw the neighbor kids. Everything looked perfectly normal and everything looked perfectly acceptable, but when I saw how they lived, I looked now at myself as being poor. And that's the way we were. Frostings, that's not your, if you're coming in using that's not the name. You have a name and password, but if you want to use that, that's okay. Because then you wouldn't have the red M there. Okay, continuing. Forced to depend upon their own resources, they learned to combat difficulties and to surmount obstacles. And they gained courage and perseverance. They learned the lessons of self-reliance and self-control. Sheltered in a great degree from evil associations, they were satisfied with natural pleasures. Okay, going back. Sheltered in a great degree from evil associations. They were satisfied with natural pleasures and were governed by principle. And they grew up pure and strong and true. When called to their life work, they brought to it physical and mental power, buoyancy of spirit, ability to plan and execute. Now, there's something that, you know, we've come to learn out here, especially when I built that hydrogen generator. A lot of things, if I was in the city, I'd be going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth to the hardware store, wasting a lot of money. I'm out here on a farm. The nearest hardware store is 15 miles away. I had to make do with what I had. So you plan and you execute things a little bit. You use your mind a lot more, you know. You make do with what you got. That's why you hear a lot of jokes about redneck technology. But when you look at it, a lot of the things that some of the guys out here that people would call rednecks, some of the things that they build have become necessities in other people's lives. Like the first camper was like a glorified outhouse on the back of a pickup truck. You know, it was just like, you know, the same kind of construction as an outhouse, but it's on the back of a pickup truck, and now they have campers today. Or a houseboat was a little shed on a raft. Now they got houseboats. And so it's just, and duct tape. A lot of stuff is being, that stuff is like gold out here. But continuing. You learn to plan, the ability to plan and execute, and steadfastness in resisting evil that made them a positive power for good in the world. Better than any other inheritance of wealth you can give to your children will be the gift of a healthy body, a sound mind, and a noble character. Those who understand what constitutes life's true success will be wise betimes. They will keep in view life's best things in their choice of a home. Instead of dwelling where only the works of men can be seen, where the sights and sounds
frequently suggest thoughts of evil, you know, like the billboards or the cars that drive down the road that are just literally shopping centers. You know, everybody's checking each other out, looking for your next mate, if you will. It's frequently suggesting thoughts of evil. And she goes on saying that where turmoil and confusion bring weariness and disquietude, go where you can look upon the works of God. Find rest of spirit in the beauty and quietude and peace of nature. Let the eye rest on the green fields, the groves, and the hills. Look up to the blue sky. Boy, I got to tell you, today it's a really pretty day out there. We got a blue sky and everything. Not even any chemtrails. But look up to the blue sky, unobscured by the city's dust and smoke, and breathe the invigorating air of heaven. Go where, apart from the distractions and dissipations of city life, you can give your children your companionship, where you can teach them to learn of God through his works and train them for lives of integrity and usefulness. Amen to that. The next week we'll pick it up there. It's Simplicity in Furnishing. So I'll be back in a minute.